All right, this time I believe the little ones have a class upstairs. Is that correct? I guess many of them have gone, some of them. Well, it is Christmas time, Advent as it's often called. We are going to continue with the Advent theme, with the Christmas theme as we talk about some things this morning. If you would like to follow along in your Bible, we'll be spending most of our time in the book of Isaiah chapter 9. I'd like to encourage you to open your Bible and follow along. And I'd like to encourage you to do this. I'd like to encourage you to do this anytime you hear a message presented, to make sure that what you are hearing is coming from God's Word, to make sure that it is accurate and that it is true to Scripture. That is especially important to me as I present a message to you. I want to make sure that what I am saying are not merely thoughts that I have, but the truth of Scripture. And so this morning we'll be taking a few things from the book of Isaiah chapter 9, if you'd like to follow along. The first few chapters of Isaiah are full of a lot of history. It's rich in history. And we don't have time to go through all of it this morning. It would be rather lengthy to do so. We're just going to focus on a few things this morning. But in the first few chapters of Isaiah, God lays out his case against Israel. Israel has done some things that God doesn't approve of, and he's laying out his case before them through the prophet Isaiah. They had forsaken him. They had begun to follow false gods, worship idols. They had made an alliance with a pagan nation instead of trusting in God. And they were full of sin. Now we need to keep in mind that the Israelites had made a covenant with God. God made a covenant with the Israelites. Together, they had made a covenant, and the Israelites agreed to follow God and worship him only. And in return, God said he was going to bless them abundantly. He was going to provide for them. He was going to take care of them, and he was going to take them into the promised land. He did those things. But throughout the history of Israel, they would often fall away, and they would break their end of the covenant. They would break their part of the covenant. And this is what has happened. Isaiah is laying out his case against Israel because they have done this. They have broken the covenant. And like our children, when they rebel, God found it necessary to discipline them. He found it necessary to discipline them. Now, one of the ways that God disciplines nations is with other nations. He uses other nations to come in and wreak havoc on a particular nation as a form of discipline. And this is what happens with Israel. The Babylonians come in and they defeat Israel. And they destroy the city. And they carry off many of the Israelites. And we can read in books of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, you know these names, were carried off to Babylon and served in the Babylonian courts. And this happened, but not all was lost. The Babylonians came in, they decimated the Israelites, they decimated Jerusalem, but all was not lost. There was hope. We see glimpses of that hope throughout the first few chapters of Isaiah. And then we get to a familiar passage. We get to a familiar passage. God saves a remnant of those that had been destroyed. The Israelites, he saved a remnant, a small group, and some great things were going to come from that small group. And we get to chapter 9, a familiar passage. And this passage is about a future time. It's a prophecy of a future time. And what it is a birth announcement. Not just any birth announcement, but it is an announcement of an heir to the throne of David. A royal birth announcement is a big deal. It is a big deal. In our democracy, where we choose our leaders by voting, we don't fully understand the importance of what a good ruler would be like in ancient times. We don't quite get that. In ancient times, in the times of kingdoms and monarchies, everything revolved around the king. A self-serving king could be nothing but misery for his subjects. It would be difficult. He could be difficult for the citizens of his kingdom. His desires determined how they would live their lives. What he demanded from his people of the kingdom. His desires determine those things. A self-centered king might require all of the possessions, all of the crops, so much more that the people owned. He would take whatever he wanted from them, anytime he wanted. And any hint of opposition, any hint of rebellion, could be squashed with deadly force. That is a self-serving king. A benevolent king, however, was a different story. A benevolent king could provide great blessings for his citizens. He could allow his subjects the freedom to succeed and build a career and keep their crops and their possessions, anything that they wanted. He could share the wealth of the kingdom with them and rule with justice and righteousness. That's a benevolent king. And Israel had experienced both. They had experienced the benevolent king and they had experienced the self-centered kingdom, king. So in light of the Babylonian invasion and the decimation of Israel, a royal birth announcement is given. And we find this in Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to start off with verses 2 through 5, if you're following along, where it says this. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be used for fuel on the fire. Although at the time things seemed hopeless, at the time that this was written, things seemed hopeless, God was going to do something amazing. The conditions that they were currently facing would come to an end. The oppression by an opposing government would come to an end. The kingdom would one day be restored. And then Isaiah gives the birth announcement. He tells us who will sit on the throne when this happens. Take a look at verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You've heard this passage before. This is a common passage to read during the Christmas season, during the Advent season. You've heard this before. And there's some important things to notice in this passage that we want to highlight this morning. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. In the original Hebrew, that bit of passage is written in the past tense. Isaiah is writing about a future event, but he writes that particular part of it in a past tense. He does that because God has declared it to happen. And when God declares something, it is certain. There's no changing it. It will not be undone. And so Isaiah writes it as if it has already happened because it is set in stone. It's going to happen. Isaiah writes it as if it had. That it's something that the people can count on. that that's something that people could believe in, that was something that people could put their hope in. And the government will be on his shoulder. The word government is also used in verse 7, and it means authority of rule. Authority of rule. Dominion is probably a better word to use here, easier for us to understand. Dominion is rule plus the added effect of vastness, size. So dominion is rule and size, and we need to understand that rule and size. In other words, his kingdom will have no boundaries. There will be no other kingdoms backing up to it. There will be no property line, so to speak. There will be no boundaries to his kingdom. There's nothing separating it from other kingdoms because there are no other kingdoms. And there are no boundaries of time. It is a kingdom that will continue and will not end. Next, we find four titles given to this heir. And all of these titles, they're rich in meaning, and they're hard to, a little bit hard to understand if we just put them in one or two words, as is found here in Scripture. And we need to understand that sometimes a word can have more meaning than just the word itself. That ideas can sometimes be packed into a word. Now, to say we're going to lunch means, well, you're going to go to lunch. But to use a word like we're going to go to lunch might infer that all of us are going to lunch. And a reader might not understand that. And so we need to take a closer look at what this means. Are we're going to lunch, just a couple of us, or we're going to lunch, all of us? We need to understand the way that our language can sometimes mean more than what it reads. The Hebrew language can do so as well. And the first thing that we find here is this heir is described as a wonderful counselor. And the idea here is that the one who is a wonderful counselor is one who performs wondrous deeds. He performs wonders and miracles. It's in the nature of this heir, and it's going to be in the nature of his coming kingdom. Of course, we know this child, we know this heir to be Jesus, and when we get to the New Testament and we look at Scripture there and we read the life of Jesus, we see the miracles that he performed. We see how he brought sight to the blind and he was able to make the lame walk. We see how he could control the elements. He could walk on water. He could make the storm cease. We see that his life was full of miracles. He could feed thousands of people with just a few small items. We see this in the life of Christ. We see the wonders. We see the miracles. All aspects of the coming kingdom is written about here. All aspects of the coming kingdom Isaiah is writing about here are fulfilled in Christ. The counselor implies a supernatural wisdom. It goes beyond just the common knowledge that a person might have, or the common knowledge that a great king might have, or the wisdom that a mighty king might have. The idea is that this wisdom goes beyond that. It goes beyond the wisdom of Solomon, who was considered the wisest man who ever lived. It's wisdom that leads to the heir doing the very best for his subjects. The very best for his subjects. And not being a self-serving king. Next, we find the heir being described as mighty God. A great translation of this, perhaps a better translation of this, would be divine warrior or God's hero. It implies superior strength and a rule that cannot be challenged. A ruler that no one wants to risk challenging. No one is capable of challenging this heir to the throne, this prince, this coming king. That is because God will put the king on the throne. He will establish this king as the leader and support his reign. And then we find the phrase, everlasting Father. And a great way of translating this would be that Christ is the Father of something new. The idea of being a father is often used in the Old Testament. We read about Jubal in, I believe it's Genesis chapter 7 or 8. I forget where the passage is, but Jubal is the first one to play musical instruments. And so he is called the father of those who play the harp and the flute. And this is a common concept in the Hebrew language. And so what we find here is that Jesus is the father of something new, something that is going to last. He's the first one. This is an eternal kingdom, and Jesus is the father of forever. That's what this means. Jesus is the father of forever. He begins forever. The next title we find is Prince of Peace. And it seems pretty simple and straightforward. The child is clearly a prince. In fact, in this passage, he's never actually referred to as a king. This is a birth announcement. This is not the coronation. This is just announcing the birth. Peace here comes from the word shalom. It is the idea of restitution, of completeness, a time where everything is sound, everything is whole, everything is pure, everything is righteous, and everything is good. He's described as a prince because when we see his arrival, we will clearly see signs of his royalty. However, shalom, that peace, will not be established until he is placed on the throne. Verse 7, it says, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This isn't just a king. This is a king from the line of David. This is important. When we get to the birth of Christ, when we get to the opening verses of Matthew, we see a genealogy that specifically points out the fact that Jesus is descended from David. Well, we're told that's what the Messiah will be right here. Those who heard this, heard things like justice and righteousness, understood that these were code words. Those listening and reading Isaiah's prophecy understood these to be code words. These code words meant the very best qualities of the very best kingdom and the very best king. That's what's being promised here. And it is a kingdom that will last forever. Something no earthly kingdom had ever done before. Remember what we said, Jesus is the father of forever. His kingdom is forever. And then we read this. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will make this happen. Zeal. The zeal of the Lord will make this happen. Zeal. An intense desire based on an overwhelming feeling of passion. This is what God is feeling. This is how much God wants this to happen. It's desire, it's passion, it's excitement, it's intensity, it's eagerness, it is zeal. That's how much God wants this kingdom to be established, how much God wants his son to be on the throne, this heir. And you and I, right here and right now, you and I have an opportunity to choose to be a part of this forever kingdom. We have the opportunity to choose to serve this king and be a part of his kingdom. That's what Christmas is, folks. That's what Christmas is. It is a choice. It is a choice. This is the time of year when we celebrate the birth of Christ. Isaiah told us that he was coming.
In Luke, we read about his arrival. If you want to turn over to Luke, we'll flip over there for just a couple moments. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and you know this story. You know this from the Christmas story, but it's important to go over it again and put it in the context of what we just read in Isaiah. And it says this in Luke, beginning in Luke 2, beginning at verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Oh, well, there's that information that Isaiah was telling us. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." So what does this mean to us? What does this mean to us here and now? It means the same thing that a birth announcement of an heir to the throne would mean to a kingdom. It means that the throne is secure and will carry on. There's an heir to the throne. The throne is going to continue, and the kingdom will continue. It will carry on. Christ is the true essence of the kingdom of God. Everything revolves around him. But here's the difference between our king and earthly kings. Our king has come to serve, not to be served. Our king has been given authority, not for his sake, but for our sake. Our king comes because God burns with desire, with zeal, to place him on the throne. And those in his kingdom, and those who have not yet become a part of his kingdom, God burns with zeal for them. Our king comes as one who loves others so much, not himself, but others so much that he was willing to sacrifice his life on the cross for his subjects. Our king brings us freedom. He releases us from the captivity of sin, of anger, of guilt, of frustration, of loneliness, temptation, self-centeredness, and so many other things. These are the things that destroy lives. These are the things that bring destruction and ruin. Our king has come because of your need. He's come because of your need to be saved, your need to be loved, your need for companionship, your need to be rescued, your need for a future and a hope that will last forever. things that the world and all its kingdoms could never provide. Those are the things our King provides. He provides mercy to the guilty. He provides peace to the restless, love to the unloved. Our King came to save and deliver us from everything that separates us from God, and to welcome us as part of His kingdom. This is what God is passionate about. This is what God's zeal is about. It's about each and every one of us and us being a part of that kingdom. Matthew 1:21 says this: "You are to give Him the name Jesus." This is once again part of the birth story of Christ. "You are to give Him the name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins." Israel waited 800 years between the prophecy of Isaiah and the birth of Christ. So you can clearly see why this birth announcement was so important. You can see and understand why the angels sang glory to God in the highest. It had been an 800-year wait, and it was one worth celebrating then and now. Christmas is a choice. You can choose to celebrate Christmas as a holiday with gifts and presents given and received and a day off of work and time with family. You can choose to see Christmas as that way, or you could see the babe in the manger. And you can see it as a symbol of God's promise to each and every one of us. You can see Him as the Son of the living God. You can see Him as an heir to the throne of an eternal kingdom yet to come. You can see Him as the fulfillment of a prophecy that was made 800 years before He was even born. And you can see Him as the first part of God's twofold plan to restore the earth and restore humanity and once again dwell with us humans as He did in the Garden of Eden. The angels announced the birth of Christ with great fanfare. When Christ returns to establish His kingdom, it's going to look like this. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, let's go to verses 16 and 17, where it says this: "For the Lord Himself, Christ Jesus, will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." And we got a tag on verse 18, which says, "Therefore, encourage each other with these words." The prophecies of Scripture are true. "For unto us a child has been born, and to us a king shall one day be given." God burns with zeal for that to happen. Christmas is a season, a time to remember the promise of God of the second advent, the coming of Christ. And may we, you and I, be filled with the same zeal for that day to come.